This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 7, 16 and 17. The scene is in heaven. The crowd is a group of people that came up out of the great tribulation. It is declared concerning them, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Heaven is a wonderful place. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so he's gone to prepare a place for us, and here we have a little bit of an insight to that place. As we are told that they will hunger no more, neither shall they thirst, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As we look at the scene in heaven, we find that it is first contrasted with the conditions that they faced upon the earth. Now these, remember, came up out of the great tribulation. And we are told that during the period of the great tribulation, that there will be a time of tremendous famine over the entire earth. You see, the prospect of not hungering anymore doesn't really speak much to us here in the United States. We have such an abundance of food that many of us are guilty of eating too much. The World Hunger Association said that two-thirds of the world, however, are undernourished. Two-thirds of the world go to bed hungry. 15 million people starved to death last year of diseases and maladies that were related to malnutrition. So, to those, the idea of not hungering anymore would be very blessed indeed. To those who experience the great tribulation and the famine that shall exist upon the earth during that time, again, the idea not hungering or not thirsting, we read that during the great tribulation, the fresh water supplies of the earth will be destroyed. So that no doubt people will experience tremendous thirst as the water supplies have been polluted. But hungering and thirsting are used in the scripture not just for physical hunger and thirst, but they are used so often in a spiritual sense. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Using these terms to refer to a spiritual hunger and to a spiritual thirst. And oftentimes Jesus was talking spiritually when people were understanding him in the physical, and they had a difficult time understanding Jesus because he was using the term in a spiritual way. For instance, he was on his way back to Galilee with his disciples as they were going through Samaria. When they came near Shechem, they stopped at Jacob's well. And the disciples went into the little village of Shechem to buy some food. And Jesus stayed there by the well when a woman came out to draw water. And Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink, please?" And she said, "How come you're asking me for a drink when you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and we're not supposed to have any dealings with each other?" And Jesus said, "Woman, If you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would have been asking him for a drink. She said, are you kidding? That well is deep and you don't have anything to draw with. And he said, oh, but if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. It will be like a fountain of living water just springing up inside of you. And she says, oh, far out, I'll take some of this water. And Jesus said, well, first go call your husband. She said, I don't have any husband. Jesus said, Oh, all right. For I see that you've had five husbands and you didn't marry the fellow you're living with now. You just moved in. All of a sudden, her attitude changed. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, our fathers tell us that we are to worship God on this mountain, Gerizim, there above Shechem. You say we're to worship God in Jerusalem. Where can I find God? Oh, you see, that's the basic question way down underneath. That's the spiritual thirst that every man has. Way down deep inside of every man, there is that question, where can I find God? As David said, my soul thirsteth for thee, O God. And it is true, deep inside of every man, there is a thirst for God. Now, we cover this by a lot of different things. This little gal covered it by the, you know, I'm cool, I'm cute, I'm pert, I'm capable of handling men. After all, she had had five husbands and living with a guy she wasn't married to. She knew all about men. And in her responses to Jesus, she was just being real cute and pert until finally he took off the mask. And she suddenly realized, hey, I'm not fooling this fellow at all. He can look right inside of me. He knows the truth about me. And realizing that the mask was taken away, that which was deep within her heart, the deep need of her life came flooding forth, and she said, where can I find God? I'm confused. These people tell me here, they tell me there. Where can I find God? In Jerusalem, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, in which the Jews celebrated God's miraculous preservation of their fathers through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. When they remembered again how that God provided manna for bread, and how that God provided water out of the flinty rock when they were dying of thirst, Jesus stood and cried to the multitude, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that drinketh of the water that I give, out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit. He was using thirst in a spiritual sense. And often in the scripture, thirst and hunger are used in a spiritual sense. Jesus said, I am the bread of life come down from God out of heaven, and whosoever eats of me shall never hunger again. Using the idea of hungering and thirsting in a spiritual sense, and those that stand before the Lord in the glory of his kingdom will never hunger. Hunger or thirst again. Can you imagine how totally satisfied we're going to be when we stand in the presence, the actual presence of our Lord? I mean, there's not going to be another thing that we're going to want. It's all there. It's all so complete. It is all so full that we will have that total, complete fulfillment. Never to hunger again, never to thirst again, for now we are there partaking of the glorious things of God and His eternal kingdom. Neither shall the sun light upon them. Now we are also told that during the Great Tribulation period that there is going to be an atmospheric condition that will cause the sun to scorch people that dwell upon the earth. In the fourth vial, I think it is, that is poured out upon the earth, power is given to the sun to scorch those who dwell upon the earth. Whether or not the sun goes into a supernova or the ozone blanket is depleted or God has some other plan, we don't know. But we do know that there will be a time in which there will be such atmospheric conditions that there will be a tremendous heat wave universally. The scriptures were written in an area that can experience extreme heat. David the psalmist, who spent so much time in the wilderness fleeing from Saul, down there in the wilderness of Zin, or the Judean wilderness, or the wilderness of Ziph, as he was fleeing from Saul. Down there in the wilderness of Zin, it is not unusual for the temperature to get up above 120 every day during the summer. Now, when the temperature gets up like that, you start looking for shade. And that is why, no doubt, David wrote, "The Lord is my shade on my right hand." And he wrote a lot about, "Under the shadow of his wings will I rest. I will find my refuge neath the shadow of his wings." And the idea of the shadow and the shade were important to a person who lives in that kind of a climate where it can get so hot. And so, the sun shall not light upon them, nor any heat. This also can be used in a figurative sense. I've heard a person say, "Man, the heat's really been on this week." And what he means is he's been under a lot of pressure. And pressure is something that is quite often associated with heat. You put the old pressure cooker on the fire and turn the heat up, and man, the pressure begins to build. And so pressure related to heat. And so we say the heat's on. Or I've heard a person say, "Man, I've been on a front burner, you know. Things have really been hot this week, you know." And you're talking about the pressures of life that we experience. But you know, heaven has to be the most worry-free place in the universe. No pressure whatsoever. Nothing to be worried about. Nothing to be concerned about. Just that total relief from all pressures, from all worries, from all anxieties. There, I've made it, man. It's all of the worries and the fears or whatever are gone forever. Nor any heat. Now, again, these were contrasted to earthly conditions in verse 16. But in verse 17, we go into just the positive aspects of heaven. And from the positive aspect, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." And he talks about preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, anointing my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The Lord shall feed them. Isaiah, in prophecy, anticipating this time, said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. For why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which cannot satisfy?" And he's talking about the material things of this world. We spend our labor, we spend our money so often for things that cannot really satisfy. Whereas the things of God are free. All of the blessings of God, all of the goodness of God, all of the benefits that God has for you are freely offered to you by God. And yet people are spending millions of dollars annually trying to find happiness or satisfaction in the worldly pleasures or pursuits, when God says, "Hey, it's free. Come and partake all you want. You don't need any money. You that have no money, come, buy, eat, partake of that which satisfies forever." Why would you spend your money for that which is not bread, that which cannot nourish you, that which cannot strengthen you? Why do you spend your labor for that which cannot bring satisfaction? Come, you don't need any money, buy and eat. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them into fountains of living waters. Superlative here, fountains, plural, of living waters, plural. Oh, no more thirst, far from that. Such a fullness that my life overflows. As David said, my cup runneth over. And as Jesus said, he who drinks of the water that I give, out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water. And as he said to the woman, if you drink of the water that I give, it'll be like a well of living water just springing up within. Living water was running water. In that country, they have cisterns all over, which were just dug out of the rock, holes dug in the rock, and they would channel the rain overflow into these big caves that they dug into the rock. And these cisterns, they were just water reservoirs. But the water doesn't have to sit too long in these cisterns until it starts getting the little wiggle tails and the green moss around it. So when you take the water out, you pour it through a cloth. So you get all the little, you don't want to drink the wiggle tails. And so you pour the water through a cloth. And it's... You know, as long as the little wiggle tails can live in it, it's drinkable. I was taught that by an old miner. He said, you know, we were out doing a lot of prospecting, and we came in, you know, we were needing water, and so when we would come to a spring or something, we would look for the moss and the wiggle tails. As long as the wiggle tails could live in it, you know, you could drink it without worrying. It's where nothing would live in it, then you watch out for that water. It could be poisonous. So it's drinkable, but, you know, it is not really, boy, you take a stream, clear stream flowing. Man, you just like to bury your face in that and drink it, you know, because it's so superior to that stagnant water that's been sitting in a cistern for so long. And so wherever you read of living waters in the scripture, the reference is to running waters. It's a artesian type of a well. It's water that just flows. You don't have to pump it. You don't have to lift it out of the well and then strain it. You can just, you know, put your face in it and drink of it. Fountains of living waters. And then he says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, with this, turning now to Revelation 21, verse 4. The concept of God wiping away all tears from their eyes is amplified here in Revelation 21:4. Of course, here is it, the picture of heaven, and let's just read 3 and 4. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And then he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can trust these words. God will wipe away all tears. No death, no pain, no sorrows, no sufferings. God shall dwell with his people. Oh, heaven is a wonderful place. What a glorious place heaven is. And it's because we have a wrong concept of heaven that we also have a wrong concept of death. So often we feel sorry for the person who died, and we sorrow for them. What a shame. He died. When my younger brother was killed in a plane crash, he was only 24 years old. He was tall, 6'4", extremely good looking. He used to say, we go over to the house, and he would tease my wife and I, especially my wife. He'd say, "Oh, I'll go out tonight with the fifth girl that calls me." And she'd get so mad at him. And the phone would start ringing, and he'd say, "Sorry, can't tonight, you know. Sorry, not tonight." He'd count them off, and the fifth one, he'd say, "Sure, what time are you going to pick me up, you know?" I mean, they spoiled him. He was also quite sharp in business. When he was in high school, he had a very successful custom body shop. And then he expanded it into a garage, and they did mechanical work. And they had so much work to do that they would book it months in advance. He hired a bunch of kids from high school to work for him when he was in high school himself. And then he started into motorcycle business and motorcycle shops and boat shops and just was a sharp guy and was making a lot of money. In fact, he bought a plane so he could get around to the various businesses. And while he and Dad were traveling in the plane, they crashed and they were killed. And so many of his friends came up and said, "Oh, what a shame. Man, what a guy. He had his whole life before him, you know, just, you know, coming into success. And oh, what a shame. He had so much going for him. And oh, what a shame." That's because they have a wrong concept of heaven. You see, he has his whole eternity before him. And he doesn't have to go through a lot of the heat and the pressure and the sorrows and the pain that we experience upon this earth. He doesn't have to go through the hungering and the thirsting that man experiences in his quest for a fuller, richer experience with God. Paul the Apostle said, we sorrow. And yes, we did sorrow greatly over my brother's death. For days, I had an ache in my throat that was constant. It felt like there was a gland that had swollen where I could hardly swallow. Losing my dad and brother was a very difficult experience, and I did sorrow. But not for them. My sorrow was for myself. I was going to miss my brother coming over. I was going to miss going water skiing with him. I was going to miss going out on the bikes with him. The great times that we had together. I was going to miss my dad. He was the greatest supporter I had. I mean, my dad supported me to the nth degree. There could be 10,000 people in the stadium cheering when I made a touchdown, but I could hear his voice above them all. I could distinguish my dad's voice cheering. What a supporter. And I was going to miss that support. And so I sorrowed for me, for myself, for what I had lost. I was really sort of envious. Younger brother of mine, going to get a head start on me up there. But you know, one of the glories and one of the exciting things about anticipation of heaven is seeing them again. Being with my dad and my mom and my brother and those of our family who have preceded us. For there will be no death, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. For the former things are passed away. And as God said, I've made all things new. Oh, heaven is such a wonderful place. It really defies description. Paul said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him, but God has begun to reveal them to us by his Spirit. You know, every once in a while when we have a tremendous spiritual experience and we're just in the ecstasy of that spiritual experience, the Lord is beginning to reveal a little bit of the ecstasy, the total ecstasy that will be ours forever with him in his kingdom. I read of a little girl who was born blind. And her mother did her best to be her eyes. And would sit with her 2 or 3 hours every day. Trying with word pictures to describe to the little girl the world in which she lived. To a little girl who had never seen colors. She tried to describe the sunset with all of the beautiful oranges and pinks and reds. She tried to describe the blueness of the sky with the white billowy clouds. The trees as they blossomed in the spring. The flowers as they bloomed, the ranunculus, the tulips. The nasturtiums, carnations, the roses. One day the little girl was examined by an eye specialist who said that an operation could bring her sight. And so the operation was scheduled and she went through it. And as they were removing the bandages from her eyes and she was sitting on her mother's lap, when they removed the final bandage and she, for the first time, saw the face that before she'd only known by touch. She looked lovingly into her mother's face, just sort of overawed. And then she hopped off her mother's lap and went over to the window, pulled back the curtains and looked out. and for the first time saw the blue sky with the white billowy clouds, saw the greenness of the grass, saw the blossoming trees and the beautiful flowers. And she began to sob. And her mother went over and put her arm around her and said, "What's wrong, dear? Why are you crying?" He said, "Oh, Mommy, why didn't you tell me it was this beautiful?" And she said, "Well, I tried, dear. I did my best. But you see, you just can't tell in words. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to run up to Paul and we're going to say, 'Paul, why didn't you tell us it was this beautiful? You said you were caught up into the third heaven. Why didn't you tell us, Paul?'" And Paul said, "Look, I told you, if I tried to tell you in words, it would be a crime. That I heard things that were unlawful for man to utter." Actually, it would be a crime to try to describe them, is what he is saying. Because they defy description. There is nothing in our vocabulary that can cause you to really picture the glory and the beauty of that place that God has prepared for us who love him and who want to be with him. But not only has God prepared this glorious, beautiful kingdom, he has also prepared the way whereby we might come into that kingdom. And Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not only prepared the place, he's prepared the way, and the way is Jesus Christ. And if we are to come into this glorious kingdom, we must come in by him. For he said, "No man can come to the Father but by me." Oh, how loving and wonderful is God, who has prepared such a glorious place for his children who want to be with him. He's prepared the way whereby they can through his only Son. Heaven is a wonderful place. I plan to spend eternity there with my Lord, world without end. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the wonderful hope that we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that these words are faithful and true. Lord, we are just sort of overawed by the whole thought of it. It seems like a dream almost. A beautiful dream that is almost beyond reality. But Lord, we long for that day when faith will be sight, the clouds roll back like a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be caught up to be with our Lord in his kingdom forever. Thank you, Jesus, for preparing the way whereby we can come. Amen. Tell me not in mournful numbers life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers. Things are not what they seem. Life is real and life is earnest, and the grave is not thy goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Life is real, life is earnest. Grave isn't your goal. The soul of man is eternal. The grave isn't the goal. It isn't the end. That dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. God spoke that of the body, not the soul of man. What a glorious hope those who believe in Jesus Christ have of being with him throughout eternity. What a hopelessness those have who do not know him, to whom Jesus said are reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Awesome. You see, it is your destiny that you determine when you accept or reject Jesus Christ. That's awesome. But it's a choice you must make. To believe or not to believe. To receive or not to receive. To accept or to reject. That's the choice you make. But the consequences are eternal. That's why I would encourage you to choose. To surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that he might begin even now by his Spirit to give you little insights into the glory that shall be ours throughout eternity as we live and reign with him. If you have not yet received Jesus, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room this morning and there with one of the pastors. Just open your heart. Come into the family of God. Know what it is to have the hope of eternal life. May the Lord be with you, bless you, give you a beautiful week. May he use you as his instrument to share his love with someone else. And thus may this week be a full, rich, glorious week, walking in fellowship with our Lord, bringing praise and glory unto him. In Jesus' name.